I was remembering the other day that when I was a teenager, I used to like to see things from another perspective. And what I mean by this is I would go into the kitchen, I had very permissive parents, and I would stand up on the counter, for instance, and I would just look over the kitchen from that perspective. And for some reason there was, I don't know, a pleasure in this, a peace in this, of seeing things differently. I guess I'm thinking of it because Eleanor is now crawling and she's moving all over the house, and I'm wondering what she's seeing from her perspective. Doing things differently. So I'm going to preach from down here because I like to do things like that. Loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So you may have noticed in our gospel lesson that Mark didn't get the memo. He didn't get the memo about Christmas. You see, when you're writing a gospel, you want to include a good birth narrative. Really, that should be your starting point, shouldn't it? Some sheep are always good. Angels are a favorite. Wandering magi, a wondrous star, a manger. Everyone knows that that's how the story begins. In Luke, in Matthew, and even in John, John makes his own turn. He gives his own version of that. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. It's a little abstract, but it's still majestic. But no, Mark missed the memo. It, he says, the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, all starts here. In the wilderness with a man dressed in a camel suit, and eating locusts. I think we should totally do this as our Christmas pageant next year. John the Baptist, I can see it now. It would be like a monologue. We just have a deserted stage here, maybe take down all of the Christmas stuff, as beautiful as it is, just for that Sunday. Just one person, Norm, I think you could do that part pretty well. Up on stage, wearing this fur something or other. I kind of imagine it as a toga, some sort of fur toga. Eating. Not on you, Norm, I don't imagine that. John the Baptist. Eating a bowl of locusts, maybe with a little bit of milk and honey for good measure. He could be shouting things like, "You brood of vipers," and "Baptism by fire." That's the kind of thing that John the Baptist says. It'd be amazing. I think we should really think about this and maybe invest some time in that idea. Or not. So why would Mark think that the good news starts here? Babies? Yeah, good news. Lambs? For sure, good news. Stars? Of course. Good news, magi traveling across the world, good news. But here we are in the wilderness with some guy in a camel suit. Well, let's think for a moment of where here is. Here is the wilderness. And you're going to have to forgive me because I get like this. I'm going to get a little bit church geeky for a few moments, or a little bit Bible geeky for a few moments. When the wilderness shows up in the Bible, when we hear stories about the wilderness, we start to think of certain things. Maybe some things come to mind for you. What do you think of with the wilderness? The desert? Camels?
Dry.
Pardon me?
Dry.
Dryness, yep.
Scorpions,
yes. Dangerous, scary. You might be thinking, or maybe what's come to mind for you, is how the people of God were led in the wilderness. we're told about them living in the wilderness, wandering through the wilderness kind of aimlessly almost for 40 years. We're often shown the wilderness as a place where people were exiled to, where people were, when they were kicked out of their community, they ended up in the wilderness, people like Hagar, for instance. When Moses went through his initial crisis in Egypt, he went into the wilderness as well. And the wilderness was the escape point for the people that God led out of slavery. The wilderness is where they wandered. The wilderness also becomes a place that we speak of when we speak of exile, when we speak of the people after, you know, after they'd gone and become a nation and had kings and many kings and then eventually fell apart. We often talk of the people in exile as being people in the wilderness. The wilderness is a place of wandering, yes, of scorpions, I'm guessing, in many wildernesses, of dryness, of need. It can be a place of grief. It seems like a dangerous place. It's a place of unknowing. It's a place of isolation. Do you recognize this place? A place of wandering? I recognize that place. I recognize it in the times that I have been unsure about the direction of my life and what decisions I should be making. I recognize that wilderness in my uncertainties. Will there be enough? Will I find a way through this? Have I made the right choices? The wilderness as a place of grief? Certainly. As those in exile remembered the home that they had lost and tried to find God in the places where they ended up, we recognize this. Perhaps we recognize it in ourselves, in our own times when we have been between homes, but we also very much see it right now in the faces of people on television who are fleeing their homes. But we also see it on the faces of people who have come into our own communities, of those among us who are trying to find and make a new home while grieving the old and what's passed away. A place of isolation. There's something very stark in the image of John the Baptist out there in the wilderness. At first, it seems like John is just out there in the wilderness, apart from the cities, apart from the countryside, apart from everyone else. Now we'll think about that and find that's not quite the whole story. But still, I always imagine him somehow set apart by his way of being that seems so odd. He's kind of that one who just doesn't quite fit in. Now the camel fur doesn't help. It's not the right step towards fitting in. But for John, that's what works for him. And locusts, yeah, maybe not everyone's eating that, but we're coming to know that they're an extremely good source of protein. But John, and I'm guessing some have tried, I don't know, I have not tried locusts at this point. But in John, I see a little bit of that person who just maybe needs to live outside of the city, maybe kind of feels a need to live apart from everyone else. In John, I recognize a wilderness that we go to when we don't seem to belong to anyone else or anywhere else. But then again, wildernesses aren't all bad, are they? Some of you know that I love camping. I love going on canoe trips. And I'll say this, one of my favorite things, I haven't done this for a very long time, and I probably won't until my child has grown into an adult again. One of my favorite things to do is to be all alone. No one knows where I am. I might be out on a lake somewhere, and no one knows exactly where I am in that moment. No phone, nothing to tell people about that. Now, of course, this can be very dangerous very quickly, but there's something refreshing and beautiful about being in nature, being in the wilderness. And if we look back at some of those people who were in the wilderness in the Hebrew Scriptures, we realize that very often it was a place where they encountered God. So for instance, Hagar, who you might remember was a slave to Sarai, she ended up in the wilderness, but it was in the wilderness that God met her and God made a covenant for her and for her son. And then it was in the wilderness where Moses was that God spoke to him through the burning bush and gave him the next step to his own life journey. And throughout the sacred stories and prophecies, we find God promising to go before God's people in the wilderness, and God promising to be with, and God promising to eventually pour out the Spirit on them in the wilderness. So as much as the wilderness is a place of difficulty and challenge, there's another layer to it, another theme running through Scripture. The wilderness is a place of promise and of hope. In Isaiah, we read, "When a spirit from on high is poured out on us, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. The effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness, and trust forever." In the wilderness, where God's Spirit is poured out, the wilderness will be transformed. There will be justice, righteousness, peace, quietness, and trust. But it can still be a dangerous place. As my little story about being out in a canoe by myself and how much I enjoy that might allude to, I've gotten into some kind of concerning situations on my own in the wilderness. One time I was hiking, I was in Nova Scotia, and I was hiking to a point called Cape Split. You may have been there, but it's basically a big cape on huge cliffs, and there's a nice trail that goes to the end of it, and there's a beautiful lookout. But I'd heard that there's a way you can go off trail on the way back to your car. It's about a 2-hour hike if you're on trail. And so I thought, oh, that'd be fun. I think I'll go off trail and try that out. And so I went off trail for a while and followed it for about an hour, so I was really well committed. And suddenly the trail stopped and there was a cliff. But there was a rope there to help you down the cliff. So I had my rope and I got down, and then I thought, oh, this was really not a good idea. And went back up the other side. I'm not a mountain climber, as you can imagine. And at that point I was really committed to that path. I wasn't going to go back over the cliff. And I kept going, and then I realized, oh, I'm running out of water. And what turned into what I thought was going to be fine, just an adventure in the wilderness, could have turned dangerous pretty quickly. Thankfully, it didn't. Thankfully, I kept going and eventually found that path. But when we're in the wilderness, we can often feel alone, and sometimes maybe we're tempted to be there alone. But what we see in the good news, starting in this wilderness, is not aloneness, is not isolation. Instead, we find John there. Now, if John had appeared in the wilderness as an echo tour guide, wearing the latest camping clothing and offering a glamping retreat in Algonquin, I think I would have signed on pretty quickly. But John's not like that. John is wearing camel's hair. John is eating locusts. And honestly, he's really the type of person that I would probably avoid at all costs. This is not exactly the spiritual retreat or spiritual experience I'm looking for. But then again, in the wilderness, maybe I want to follow the one who knows how to make clothing out of fur. Maybe I want to follow that one who can find protein in locusts and knows where the honey is. And if we listen to his message, as we're invited to do, we hear him calling us through the wilderness that we find ourselves in. We hear that hint of God who meets us in the wilderness and the Spirit that is poured out there as John points to the one who is coming. So I see an invitation here to to pay attention to what John's saying, to prepare the way, to look towards what John is seeing as a promise of the one who is coming, but also for us to start to wonder, who are the John the Baptists in our lives? I think, Kathy, you did that for us beautifully today. Who are the people who are calling us into a different way of being? Who are the people who are coming alongside us in the wilderness? Who are the people that we're called to come alongside of? If we look at John the Baptist, if we wonder why Mark would start here, maybe it suggests that the people that we're called to be with, the people that we're called to listen to, the people we're called to find in the wilderness are people we don't expect. And if we look at the pattern of the people who Jesus would be with and eat with and walk with, it's the weary, the hungry, people who are looking for healing, people who are isolated, the wanderer, sometimes the confused, even that annoying Pharisee who is insisting on one way of seeing things might be the John the Baptist in our wilderness. And we're invited to wonder who else. And we're invited to know that we are not alone. Because our wilderness, we find as we start to look around at each other, is filled with other people. Even John the Baptist was not alone. With John the Baptist, it says, people were drawn to him and kept coming out of the city, coming out of the countryside. There was something about his message in that wilderness that drew them, that spoke to them. Perhaps for them to know that they were not alone in their own wildernesses. So here's why I think, I'm really convinced that this would make a good pageant. Because what we see in Mark's gospel, in the beginning of Mark's gospel, is Jesus coming to an unexpected place, to an unexpected people. Jesus coming to places that seem so vast and empty and difficult, but Jesus who sets good news in motion in those places through the most unexpected people. Now that sounds like Christmas. And the invitation to us is to be in the wilderness, to see glimpses of hope and life that are present there, and look for the coming one, the one who is coming, who will baptize with the Holy Spirit, who will pour God's Spirit out on us. The wilderness will become a fruitful field, and the fruitful field will be deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. The effect of the righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. And the good news we find starts here. We realize that the good news has already begun here, in the midst of our wildernesses, in the midst of us and the people around us who maybe are a little odd, and our hope is sure. So we know that God's Spirit is poured out among us and is at work among us. And we know that justice and righteousness will abide in this place, and righteousness will lead to peace and stillness and trust forever. Amen.